So welcome to the Midrash portion of Reunion Roadmap. This is a production of B'nai Yosef North America, and I'm David Jones. I'm here in Tampa, Florida, and I'm talking to another one of the elders here with B'nai Yosef North America, Barry Phillips, who is in Virginia. And we've got some things we want to talk about today, but I want to encourage you that if you have questions or ideas or things you just want to pose out for Midrash, please contact us and let us know what's on your mind, because we want to hear from you. Okay. So this week we want to talk a little bit about Daniel and how Daniel was in exile, but he was still a very godly man. He still retained the character of Yahweh and was still able to serve even though he was somewhere else. And it's kind of here in America, we think that's difficult to be Torah observant because we're in America. How does that fit in our lives? What do you think, Barry?
Well, I think Daniel is one that, he was taken out of his homeland and probably in his teen years. And we also have to remember that that Yehuda was taken into exile because of their failure. So society for Daniel was in a degenerate spiritual decline atmosphere. And yet he had managed somehow to retain extreme levels of value in serving Yahweh. He found himself in exile and was compelled and maybe even we could say driven to be sure that he remained cognizant of what's clean and unclean, refusing to eat the king's meat, to the point of putting his life in jeopardy. And he had these extreme values, these solid, rock solid values instilled in him, even though he came from a society that had fallen apart from the Torah so far that they went into judgment. I just find that fascinating that as a young man, somehow he had this level of focus and awareness of what the Torah would require of him, that he put his life in jeopardy in exile to remain faithful to what Yah had called him to do. We talk about living in exile. How about living in the land of promise and it falling apart?
Wow. Yeah, we don't stop to think about it in that way. You know, he was there. I mean, the promise was there, and they were sent off and brought away. And even in that, you know, when we suffer something really hard, sometimes it's hard to hold on to our faith. But Daniel, man, what faith. And he held on to that. And it makes me think of the Shema, really, because here, the importance of teaching it to your children. Daniel was a young man when he got taken away. And so to have that in his heart was very important. And to teach it to the next generation, I feel that I see glimmers of hope, because I see some areas where the next generation, some of the younger children and some of their teens are really coming to a place of being Torah observant and loving Yahweh with all their heart. So they are seeing how these two things do not conflict.
So what is it that, in your estimation, is foundational for faithfulness? What is it that we have to do on a consistent basis? I mean, Daniel doesn't just show up at highlighted moments out of the blue, having never prepared himself. You know, he had a consistent walk behind the written pages that we have in his book. If we're talking to someone who says, well, you know, it's difficult, I'm struggling to remain faithful, what do you do? What are the life disciplines that you use for faithfulness, in your estimation?
Wow, that really says a lot. I think one thing is a matter of lifeline. You know, relationship is key in our heart and our attitude with Yahweh, because we have to maintain that. So I think prayer is a very big factor, and I think knowing the Word is also a big factor. Because when we know the word, it increases our faith. It builds our faith. So we got to make sure we stay in it, and we have to make sure that we pray. And these two things go hand in hand and go together, although these are not the only two things. But I think these two things are very important in any person's walk, in any person's life, to maintain that continuity, faithfulness.
Okay, so let's focus on prayer for a second, David. We're in a land of exile. And, I've heard it taught, and I practice this a great deal, about praying toward Jerusalem, looking toward the east. And, Shlomo at the dedication of the temple said that when we're in exile, if we would become aware of our sins and repent, make teshuvah, and turn back toward this place, well, I understand that this place is no longer there, it won't be there for a while, probably at this point. But we're looking toward Jerusalem. We're crying out to him, facing the place where his name is placed in the earth. We still sometimes feel like, but I'm in exile. I'm out of the land. I'm not highly skilled at keeping the commands. How do we have confidence that our prayer is being effectively heard, and that Yah hears us when we're not there yet? Sometimes we can so look forward to what is coming and the kingdom, et cetera, that we belittle the situation and the state that we're in at the moment. But does he not hear us effectively now, even though we're still in exile at this moment?
Wow. That's pretty intense. I do feel he does hear us. Because we even read, like, when they were in Egypt, and it says that God heard their cries, and so they cried out to him, and now was the time for him to act on behalf of the promise that he had given to them. And so I think that the Father hearing us, I don't believe it's so much conditional upon our circumstances, I think, or the things that we may be going through at the time, as it is to say, here I am, and I'm not perfect, but I'm yours. And everything that I've got, and all I want is to serve you, Yahweh, and to be there. And I believe that heart attitude will keep us constantly hearing from him and able to move in that direction that he desires. And he desires restoration, does he not? And what was Daniel praying for? I mean, again, I believe Daniel was praying to be restored back home. And for the people to be restored and for the righteous reign in Jerusalem. And shouldn't we be praying for the same things?
So let's ask this question. What constitutes prayer? Is it these well-rehearsed and practiced phrases that we tie together in a seamless fashion so that we smoothly and eloquently lay out this supplication to him, even using big words like supplication. but is prayer not sometimes just a groan? Just a weeping or a groaning or a travailing? When you mentioned those who are in Egypt, in Mitzrayim, and they cried out, what were they vocalizing? Was that a yell for help? Were they screaming at the heavens in desperation, or were they just crying out because of the sting of the whip? When they yelped or cried out or in anguish and in pain as the Egyptian whips were laid on their back, is that prayer? Was Yah interpreting those painful cries as prayer? When we groan that we hear of a young Israeli police officer, a young lady getting stabbed, and she bleeds to death and dies in Jerusalem, guarding the city. And we weep and we cry out, why, Yah, why? Is that prayer? Does he hear that as prayer? Is that a cry that will end our exile when we become broken? I think it is. Yes, if you can verbalize something and state something, I think that's highly effective. But sometimes it's just the groan of the soul that words do not form around.
Hey, Barry, isn't that what it says in Romans, that there are times when we just don't have the words, or just even so overwhelmed with what we're experiencing, we just can't form a word. It's just a cry out. It's just a being there and just throwing ourselves before him and just not having – being able to do the words to speak. Does he not hear our heart?
Well, yeah, I believe he does. And, you know, and I've heard people often say to me in some kind of dire circumstance, I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to pray. And when I come to that place, David, I just tell him, Father, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to express what's going on here. And, you know, we get into prayer meetings and so forth. And sometimes we hear people tell Yah what we already know that he knows. You know, we're not giving him any information that he's not already aware of. So sometimes our prayer is just stating the need. But we, in addition to that, we have to ask, be mindful to ask, I need your help. I can't fix this. I'm willing to be a part of the resolve of this, but I can't fix this. I need your power displayed. I need your hand moving. And when Daniel was praying, he had to, I believe, not only bring the need of his people in exile before the Father and ask that he would keep them and that he would germinate in them a yearning to return. I mean, they had obviously gotten so enamored with and at home with the society in Babylon that when the time came to go home, most of them stayed. So Daniel needed to pray, Father, keep us, enable us to be effective here. Let us be a solid witness of your Torah and your commands, your witness of who you are here, but never let us forget going home. You know, Rav Shaul wrote to the Thessalonians in chapter 1 Thessalonians 4, he said, make it your ambition to live peaceably and to attend to your own and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, so that you behave decently toward those who are outside and not be in any need. Live a quiet, peaceable life. There's nothing wrong with that. But we have to pray, I think, in praying for Jerusalem, praying for our brother Yehuda, it germinates in us a yearning and a longing for that which is to come. We can never let go of the coming kingdom and the inheritance of the land for his people. That has to be something that is constantly fostered in our heart.
Yeah, very well said. I think that Sha'alu Shalom Yerushalayim is something we need to keep in front of us, and what we're looking for peace in Jerusalem. I think what we're really looking for, because in this world, do you think we're ever really going to have peace in Jerusalem? I think when Moshiach comes, we will have peace in Jerusalem, and until then, that is still our prayers. And my summation, what do you think? We're closing in. We just got about a minute or so left here. And what do you think should be our prayer versus like what Daniel was praying for?
Versus maybe the same thing.
Yeah.
You know, Daniel prayed consistently, even under the threat of death. He constantly prayed. And we have to be aware that when we pray for return, for the end of exile, for restoration, for the coming of the kingdom and the return of the Messiah, we're also opening the door for the footsteps of the Messiah, those days of travail, Yaakov's trouble. We have to be prepared in our minds for endurance and perseverance in order for that kingdom to come. So,
his kingdom come. Yeah. Here we are. That's what we're looking for here on earth. And may that be our prayer. May that be our cry. Well, we're out of time, Barry. So I guess until next time, we'll talk again.
Enjoyed it much, David. Thanks.